This morning, dear congregation, we have the honor and privilege of hearing from Dr. Joel Beakey. For those of you who may not know who Dr. Beakey is, Dr. Beakey, since 1994, has been the president and professor of systematic theology and homiletics. Homiletics is preaching at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He has also been pastor since 1986 Heritage Reformed Congregation in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's editor of Puritan Reformed Journal and Banner of Sovereign Grace Truth, editorial director of Reformation Heritage Books and president of Inheritance Publishers and vice president of the Dutch Reformed Translation Society. We have a table in the hallway with a number of books, many of which Dr. Beakey has either authored himself or co-authored. He has written or co-authored at least 100 books, edited another 100 books. His industry reminds me of a story that was once told of Thomas Aquinas, who was also very industrious, who with one hand was writing one book, and in the other hand was writing another book, and with his mouth was dictating to his secretary a third book. Either that or Dr. Beakey doesn't sleep, but he has written many books, and it is for the edification of the church and the kingdom. And before the end of the service, he will give some instruction about the books a little bit later. He is here with his wife, Mary Beakey. We are very delighted to have them, and this morning he is going to minister to us the Word of God. So, Dr. Beakey, we welcome you up.
Thank you so much. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and good to bring you God's Word, and thank you for the invitation, Josh. And Josh has asked me to preach to you this morning about family worship. A topic actually that's very, very dear to my heart. When I was our oldest son was 3 years old, I was asked to speak on this subject for the first time in South Africa. And after I studied for weeks what the Scottish divines did and the Dutch divines, and then studied the scriptures, I changed our family worship substantially. And I've been speaking about it ever since. Various places around the world. I hope that as I preach to you about this subject this morning, that you will be open to receiving the Word of God and see how exciting and hopeful and full of promise this subject is. And that if you are doing family worship, you'll be strengthened to do it all the better. And if you're not doing it, that you'll begin this afternoon, not tomorrow. Every day we need to be doing family worship. Well, turn with me now to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I want to read to you just a few verses from Joshua's farewell address. He's 100 years old now. This is his farewell address to Israel, a very emotional thing for the people of Israel. They love Joshua. They feared the God of Joshua. All the days of Joshua's rule and an entire generation, Joshua 24, 31, after Joshua. There was so much respect for this man of God. So hear these rather emotional words as Joshua says goodbye to them at age 100. Now therefore, Joshua 24:14, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve, or you could translate it, worship the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will also we serve the Lord, for he is our God. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon the portion of word read, upon the message to be preached. We ask for light, for insight, for receptivity to thy word, for divine strength to implement it, and to know thy benediction upon it. We pray for this church. We pray for the pastors. We pray for each family. And we ask, O God, that each family would honor thee by doing daily family worship to thy glory and the well-being of the souls of their own household. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you walk into a Christian bookstore today and you go to the section on church growth, and you are desirous that your church will grow quantitatively and qualitatively, and you eagerly comb those books, I doubt if you'll find one chapter in one book on family worship. Because very few people realize that church growth depends a great deal on solid backbone families of the church. And those families in the church that are really solid are often just the ones where the father, and in his absence the mother, is leading daily, intentional, biblical family worship. When my parents had their 50th anniversary, we all got together with five children, and we all decided we would thank my mom for one thing and my dad for one thing, and we wouldn't tell each other what we were going to say. Well, rather strangely and yet not strangely, all five of us thanked my mother for her secret prayer life. She was a prayer warrior. But all five of us thanked my dad for family worship, especially for the prolonged family worship on Sunday evenings, which always involved a 30-minute extra time of reading Pilgrim's Progress to us and us sitting around his feet and asking questions, peppering him with questions. What does talkative mean? What's the house of the interpreter mean? What's that man doing in the iron cage? And my dad would lay down the book and he'd just teach us, often with tears streaming out of his eyes, the wonderful works of God. My older brother said on that 50th anniversary occasion, "Dad, I want to thank you. I never had to doubt the existence of God in my life. Because my oldest memory in life is when I was 3 years old. And I was sitting on your lap in family worship. And I was looking up into your eyes. And I saw the tears come. And I felt the reality of God. I don't remember what you said. But you see, the impression it left on my brother was," and this is what he said, "I just remember thinking this, God is real. God is real. I can see it in my dad." You see, that's one of the side benefits of family worship. That is at the heart of the benefits themselves. Perhaps you remember in 2003 that the Space Shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrated during its high-speed reentry into the atmosphere. All seven astronauts died. The captain among them was Colonel Rick Husband, a God-fearing Christian. What you didn't read or hear in the news is that before he went into space for 18 days, he made 36 videos of family worship, 18 for his son and 18 for his daughter, and said, "Children, I don't want you to miss one family worship while I'm gone." And he left this note behind: "If I end up at the end of my life having been an astronaut but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, I would look back on it with great regret. Having become an astronaut would not have meant that much at all. I have come to realize that what means the most to me is to try to live my life as God wants me to do, to be a good husband to Evelyn, and to be a good father to my children. And at the heart of that was family worship. How precious do you think those 36 videos are today to that boy or that young man now and that young woman? You know, family worship has fallen on hard times. Is it because both parents are working? Is it because life is just overwhelmingly busy? Is it just because we've learned to marginalize the most important things in life? All of the above, perhaps, and more. But we have lost one of the major means of grace, one of the major spiritual disciplines, one of the major things that God has blessed throughout the ages to convert young children, to bring them into the kingdom, and to make them solid members of the church of Jesus Christ. A few centuries ago, did you know you could be put under church discipline if you weren't doing daily family worship and be forbidden partaking of the Lord's Supper? That was quite common. Elders would come by, or an elder and a minister, once a year to visit you, ask how you're doing spiritually. They would always ask, are you doing faithful family worship? If you said no, they'd give you another year. If you said no the next year, they'd say, well, we have to report this to the elders and put you under discipline. Today, you've got Christian families who are in good standing in the church. They seldom do family worship. Maybe a quick prayer of 30 seconds and maybe a few Bible verses they read. But that's not family worship. What is family worship? What is its duty? How do you implement it? How do you get motivated to keep doing it? Well, that's what we want to look at with you right now. And I want to focus just a few moments with you on this phrase in Joshua 24, 15b, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Now, what I want to notice with you here is four things. First, we're going to look at the duty of family worship. What are we to do? Then the implementation. How are we to do it? Then I'll answer just a few objections. Objections of people who say, well, but I can't do it because of this or that. And then we'll look at motivations in closing. So duty, implementation, objections, motivations. Now notice that Joshua, in our text, does not say, I will ask my family if they will serve the Lord, worship the Lord in the next generation. Remember, Joshua is leaving the scene. He's 100 years old, but at age 100, he says to the whole congregation of Israel, as after I leave, my family will worship the Lord. And you, family by family, must make that decision. Are you going to serve idol gods, or are you going to serve the Lord God of Israel? How could Joshua be so confident when his influence would soon be gone that they're going to continue to serve the Lord? Well, there's one way of looking at that, of simply saying they've done it every day. He's been in a family, no doubt, for at least the last 80 years. They did family worship every day. He's raised his children that way. That's become a habit, as certainly, the Puritans called these things holy habits, by the way. As certainly as you eat physical food every day, the Puritans trained their children, so certainly you need spiritual food every day. And as it is the mother who was, at that time, the caregiver to prepare the meals, so it would be the father who would be the spiritual caregiver to give the spiritual food. with the mother joining in. Now, Joshua, you see, is so sure of this that the consciences of his children and grandchildren, even if they didn't fear the Lord in truth, would not allow them to go on without daily family worship. I'll never forget when I had my last visit in a restaurant with our firstborn before he got married. And I had a sheet of paper with me, six or seven things I wanted to advise him on. And one of them was, I'm not going to give you any more advice because you're going to be a new head of the family unless you come to me, because I'm going to recognize you as a new head of the family. And the bottom of the list was, make sure he continues to do family worship. But when I got to the bottom of the list, I thought, well, why would I make him commit to that now? Of course he's going to do it. Of course. If I missed family worship, my kids would say to me, well, what got into you, Dad? What's wrong with you? Are you sick? Something happened to you? Because, well, you have dinner, don't you? And we always do family worship after dinner. Well, after dinner is family worship time. Of course. As for me and my house, in future generations, we will worship the Lord. It's not optional, you see. This is the biblical emphasis. By the way, the word serve here is most commonly translated as worship. Worship. We're going to worship God. Worship is the highest calling we have in life. We were made to be worshipers of the living God. It's the most important thing you do. My dad was a carpenter. When I was 13 years old, I came on the job for the first time to work for him. And he had some nails and a hammer and a saw and some boards waiting for me. And the first thing he said to me was, son, don't ever try to take a saw and nail home a nail with a saw. And don't ever try to take a hammer and cut a board. Because a hammer's not made for a board and a saw's not made for nails. And I thought, I know that, Dad. I know that. But do you know why I told you? He says. I go, no. Well, he said, you see, just like that saw was made for boards and that hammer was made for nails, so God made you to worship him. And if you try to live in any other way in your life will be a miserable failure. It'll be like trying to saw a board with a hammer. You've got to worship God. Boys and girls, are you worshiping God? Teenagers, are you worshiping God from the heart? Parents, are you worshiping God? Fathers, do you realize that your responsibility isn't only that you worship God, but you are to lead your family in worshiping God? This is the most important job you have in this world. Fail here, you will fail in your fatherhood. No matter how good you are as a father in every other area. Now, family worship is not the only task of a father, being complimented by a mother. Of course not. And of course, it is hypocrisy to do excellent family worship and then live sinfully in front of your children. That's a tragedy. But family worship is the main foundation of your home, the main foundation of your home. You need to do family worship. I already told you my dad was a carpenter. Well, he built a lot of houses, and we had a very small house. We weren't very well-to-do, and people would come to our house. They'd sit at the kitchen table. As a kid, I can still see my dad with hundreds of different people in his lifetime, sitting down with plans, spreading them all out on the table, and talking about everything. I could hear people say, well, I want the shingles to be this color and the front door. No, that not quite that color. I want it to be that color and all kinds of details. But you know, my dad said to me one time, how many people do you think in my entire life of building asked me what kind of foundation I put under the home? So I don't know, Dad. One person. his whole lifetime. Well, I'm asking you this morning, what kind of foundation do you put under your home? Do you have the foundation, the solid rock of daily, intentional, biblical family worship? Well, what am I to do in family worship? Well, the Bible says you're to do four things. Number one, you're to daily read the Word of God with your children. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, and a host of places. I hope I'm speaking to the choir here. I hope there's no one here that's not, at the very least, reading the Bible every day with your children. Paul says to Timothy, you know, you've been brought up daily under the Word of God. Timothy had a God-fearing mother and grandmother. Maybe the father was absent. We don't know. But if you, women, if your husband's not home, you fill in for him. And you read the Word of God with your children. That's a natural given. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't say today, do you? Oh, I don't feel like having a meal on Monday, so children, I'm going to make you lunch on Tuesday noon. Well, you don't say, children, I don't feel like reading the Word of God to you on Monday, so we'll read it on Tuesday. No, man lives by the Word of God. That's how you live. It's you breathe it in, you breathe it out. If you're a Christian, you need the Word of God every day. Number two, daily instruction in the Word of God. Daily instruction in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says it this way. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. This is Moses talking. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So how often do you get up from a chair or from a bed? How often do you lay down? How often do you walk in your house? These are all daily activities. And you're to teach your children diligently throughout the day, also outside of family worship. Absolutely. But certainly inside family worship, in a concrete way, opening the Word of God, teaching them from the Word of God that particular day, from that particular passage. Now, this is critical. This is critical. Every day we should be talking to our children. Every day your children need to hear you, Dad, explaining to them the Word of God, teaching them how to live in this world. Thirdly, daily prayer to the throne of God. Jeremiah says that God will pour out his fury, not anger, that's bad enough, fury upon those families that do not call upon his name. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, a home without daily prayer is like a home without a roof, exposed to all the storms of heaven. Yes, you must call on God's name. Everything, Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, is to be sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. And fourthly, daily singing of the praises of God. Daily reading of the Word of God, daily instruction in that Word, daily prayer to the throne of God, daily singing of the praise of God. Psalm 118, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. That's a clear reference to singing. Not tabernacle singing. Not singing at church. Oh, that too, of course. But the tents of the righteous. You could walk along through Israel and hear singing coming from that tent, singing coming from that tent, as they concluded their daily family worship. So the Lord is to be praised by song in our families. Your family owes its allegiance to God in daily family worship. Your conscience no doubt agrees to that. The Lord Jesus is worthy of it. God's word commands it. Now you just have to do it. In dependency upon God, prayerfully looking to God for help. So how do you do it? Well, let me talk about preparing for doing it, and then I'm going to look at each one of these four things. All four parts of family worship. First of all, family worship requires some preparation. What you need to do is you just need to have a place in your home where everyone can sit down in their assigned chair and everyone has a little pile of books all set to go. Your Bible, maybe a daily devotional. If you've got very young children, maybe a young book for children like Leading Little Ones to God, or maybe you're going through Pilgrim's Progress with your children and they all have their own copy. Everyone that's old enough to read should have a copy of everything you're using. Everyone should be fully engaged. This is serious business. This is your little house in the church, your little church in the house, as Matthew Henry called it. This is your private worship time. You never let the phone interrupt it. Someone will call back. This is your sacred time. This is the most important thing you're doing every day. Be ready. Your wife can help you. Make sure everything's orderly. Say you pick out the best time of the day to do it, when everyone's the most alert, when everyone's the most available. For our family, it always seemed to be right after supper. We kick back from the table. We go to our spots. Everyone's got their books, also their hymn book or psalter, ready to sing from. Everything's in order. Secondly, during family worship, aim for brevity. Don't strive for long family worships, especially when your children are very young. If you worship twice a day, as the Puritans recommended, once in the morning, 5-10 minutes maybe. And then in the evening, maybe 10-15 minutes. But not 30, not 45. Unless your children are older and are very, very interested and want to talk more about things, keep it brief. You know what happens if you try to go too long? The whole thing will cave in on you. And you'll end up doing none. Do it steadily. Not like a sprinter, but like a jogger every day. Plod on through that next chapter, briefly, picking out the marrow of that chapter, laying it before the children, praying over it, and then singing it. Don't indulge in any excuses to avoid family worship. Try to avoid any exception. Don't say, well, I just got angry at one of the children, and so I don't feel like doing it right now. Now you need it all the more. You need to apologize to the child. You need to pray in your prayer of forgiveness that you said a word too harsh. Or don't say, I'm too tired. I'm just so exhausted from work. Well, Jesus was exhausted when he was carrying his cross for you. And he persevered to the end. You can do a 10-minute family worship. And God will help you. And you might lose your tiredness as you do it. And fourth, lead family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Expect great things from a covenant-keeping God who's promised to bless the means of grace to the next generation. Trust him and believe in his covenant. Now, what about the four things? Number one, reading scripture. The way to read scripture is to have a plan, first of all. When your children are a bit older, it seems common sense to read through the whole Bible. Maybe you want to do Old Testament in the morning, New Testament in the evening, or vice versa. Or maybe if you only do family worship once a day, you want to alternate between Old and New Testament. But go through the whole Bible. A whole Bible makes a whole Christian, said J.C. Ryle. When your children are very young, sometimes it's wiser to read the book of Genesis and Ruth and Job, books with stories. Read the parables. Read the miracles. Read things that children can grasp more easily. And save Ezekiel for when they get a little bit older. And account for special occasions. If there's going to be Lord's Supper, it's a Sunday morning, you might want to read Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Matthew 26. Or if you're going on a family trip that day, you might want to get down on your knees with your whole family just before, when the car's all packed, ready to go. And you might want to read Psalm 91 or 121 about safety as we move about. And then involve the whole family. Let's say I, as a father, determine we're going to read 20 verses tonight. I've got three children. That's five of us. Each one's going to read four verses. And everyone stays involved that way. So you just go around the circle, each one read. And it also helps you train your children how to read. Because a few of them will read too fast. A few of them will read too boring, like deadpan it. And so you need to say, no, this is the Word of God. This is the breathing book. Read it with more excitement and you model it. Or you might say, whoa, slow down, son. You're reading the Word of God. And you only need to say that a few times, and they get it, and they follow your example. Number two, biblical instruction. How do you do that? Well, that's been the biggest problem of family worship. That's why a lot of fathers give up, quite frankly. Now, ideally, you should spend 20, 30 minutes in the morning, shouldn't you, reading the chapter, studying it, taking some notes of the main things you're going to say to your kids. But you know what happens if I put that burden on you in this busy, busy, busy world? You're not going to do it. Or you're always going to feel guilty you're not doing enough of it. And so actually what happened is after years and years of struggling to get fathers to do this and finally coming to the point where I realized very few can do that, spend that amount of time, I got together with some guys and we spent 5 years. We spent 5 years writing a family worship Bible. And so, and this is the Bible I actually have with me right now. But at the end of each chapter, we give you about that much material. You can read about a minute and a half of the major takeaways, two or three, from that chapter. It's called Thoughts for Family Worship. And so you get the notes, the Reformed notes to the Bible, and then you get the Reformed Family Worship. And you can use the Family Worship with any Bible translation. In fact, we also have it published as a separate book, Family Worship Bible Guide. And tens of thousands of families are using that right now and have been tremendously helped. So the father just reads it, and most of the points, two or three points a day, most of them end with a question, and that just spontaneously generates discussion. And the wife jumps in, tries to maybe answer the first question, and the children then jump in, and then the father maybe has a spin-off question for a seven-year-old son that's at his year level. And then the 17-year-old daughter gets a little bit of a tougher question. And you go back and forth, and the father and the mother try to help the child move toward the right answer, and you dialogue. The Reformers and Puritans call that catechesis. You teach through Q&A. You ask questions of your children. And you talk about it. And you come to an answer together with your child. Now, the way to do that is to look in that chapter, you see. And you see where there's a comfort, where there's an admonition, where there's an allurement. You try to capitalize on that through the Family Worship Bible Guide. And by the time you're done, say it takes 5 minutes, each one of your children should have a fairly basic idea of the main truths that particular chapter was conveying to them. That's the idea. Now, as you do this, you encourage family dialogue. If your children then raises a question that's a little bit out of line with the chapter, that's fine. Follow that rabbit trail. That's okay. Because what you're going to do over a period of a few years, say it takes you 3 years to read through the whole Bible with your family. That's about what it usually did for us because we read slowly. We weren't trying to race through it. Oh, we got to read it in 1 year. No, no. We want to go deeper. We want to dwell upon it. So say it takes 3-4 years. During that 3-4 year period, you see, you'll be talking with your children about every subject under the sun. Everything they need to know, you'll be talking to them about it at some point. Because guess what? The Bible talks about every subject under the sun. So you will as well, because you're expounding the Bible to them. That's the beauty of family worship. You don't ever have to look back after your children leave the home and say, oh, I wish I would have talked to them about that. No, you did, because it came up in family worship. And then make sure you're relevant in application. Don't be afraid to share your own experiences with your children in family worship, or the experiences of a child of God. As a pastor, of course, I know a lot of people's experiences, and so I can share a lot with my children. But you can too. You've got good books to read. You can share stories of church history. You can share stories of Bible characters. You illustrate, you apply what you're reading. Simple ways to your children. And then, fourthly, be affectionate in manner. So don't only encourage family dialogue, don't only be plain in meaning, don't only be relevant in application, but be affectionate in the manner in which you speak to your children. I think the best thing here, best model you have, is the book of Proverbs. Don't you love the book of Proverbs? Isn't it good for your kids? You read it to them and you hear the wise men say, come here, son. Come here, son. I'm going to teach you wisdom. I'm going to give you understanding. You can just picture him taking his boys on his lap, talking to them. Now, son, when you grow up, you're going to have to be afraid of this, of sin. You're going to have to fear the Lord. You're going to have to avoid ungodly women, son. You know, on and on it goes. What is a father doing? He's building convictions. That's my sermon tonight, actually. Building convictions in his children. Tonight we're going to look at that from Proverbs 23. How do you build convictions in your children? Affectionately. Well, when they're young, you put one on both knees, don't you? And you put your arms around them and you talk to them eyeball to eyeball with love. Say, my son, this is what God wants from you. This is the way to go. This is what God is saying to you in this chapter today. My dad was very good at that. He used to pray with so much affection that he'd be weeping while he was praying. How many times I heard this prayer? Lord, we cannot miss any of our children in heaven one day. Let us be an undivided family reserved for the heavenly mansions above. How many times I can see him look at me still today. Son, I cannot miss you in heaven one day. Cannot miss you. It's love, you see. Soul love is the soul of all love. Now, my dad, quite frankly, could have done a lot better loving my bodily needs. Sometimes I wondered if he knew what kind of needs I had. My mother took care of that, though. So it was a balance there. But boy, I knew my dad loved my soul. You see, and you can care for your kids, you see, in so many ways. But if you don't love their soul, something serious is missing. And then require attention. When you're talking to your children, you see, you're the voice of God to them. You're standing in God's place. Your children are not technically your children. They're loaned to you from God. And you as a father are to model the Father in heaven as you speak to them. And therefore, they are to honor you with their attention. In family worship, we did not let our children just kind of lay back on the couch, you know, with one arm like that or one leg over the end of the couch. No, no. Sit up, son. We're worshiping the living God. Pay attention. Again, you only have to say it once or twice. The whole atmosphere is sacred. This is sacred family time. It's natural time. You want them to be natural in speaking, but at the same time, they know we're worshiping the Most High God. And so you insist on attention. And third, what about prayer time? Well, again, be short. By short, I mean 2, 3, 4 minutes. Probably long enough for prayer, especially when your children are very young. Don't teach in your prayer. God knows a lot more than you do. You have nothing to teach him. You're praying to God. You're not praying to your children. You teach your children with your eyes open. God doesn't need your instruction. Pray to him. Now, how do you pray to him? Well, we taught our children to use the Acts formula, and I think it's probably the best that I know. Adoration. You begin by just telling God how wonderful he is in so many ways. You adore him. Then confession. You confess your sins. Also family sins. You heard it modeled this morning from this pulpit beautifully. And then thanksgiving. So many things to be thankful for. Thousands of things. And then supplications. What do you need to live well, to live to the honor and glory of God? And then train your children when they're very young to pray. Sit them on your lap when they're 3 years old and have them pray one of the prayers. I always began family worship with prayer, and then I have my wife or my children take turns closing with prayer. And when they were 3 years old, I put them on my lap, say, "Daddy's going to whisper a few words into your ear." You repeat them. Repeat a few more, for maybe a minute or two. Then when they're 4 years old, they say, "Now you start. Go as far as you can. When you run stuck, just poke me a little bit in the stomach." And they do that. And then I help them and whisper a few things. When they're 7, I'd say to them, "Now you take the whole prayer." And see, by the time they're 7, they could pray in front of their friends. Does that mean that was true prayer? God knows. And you see, only the Holy Spirit can make them truly pray. You know that. But it's important. It's important that you teach them to pray. It's so wrong. It's so wrong to have a young man get married at age 22. He's never prayed aloud in family worship, and he's so embarrassed and so nervous to pray in front of his wife. He just mumbles a few words, and he's got a long ways to go in learning how to lead family worship in prayer, and chances are he's going to try to run away from family worship because he's never been involved in helping and training and learning how to do it. So teach them to pray very, very young. And then number 4, for singing, sing doctrinally pure songs. There's no excuse for being reformed and biblical in our convictions and then sing Arminian songs. It doesn't make any sense. Sing psalms first and foremost. This is God's canonical manual for piety, said John Calvin. And they're so God-centered. They lift up God. That's what you want. You want to train your children to be God-centered, not self-centered. And sing the great classic hymns. And sing heartily and with feeling. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men, Colossians 3:23. And then after family worship, at night, when you get down on your knees beside your wife before you go to bed, take turns praying there too, by the way. It's a great, great idea. You can hear your wife pray. She can hear you pray. You can share that intimate time of prayer. And pray, "Lord, please bless our feeble efforts today at family worship for the eternal gain of our children." Well, what about objections? Objections to family worship. Well, one objection is, "Our family doesn't have time for this." Samuel Davies, who was a southern counterpart to Jonathan Edwards in the north in the time of the Great Awakening, said this: "Were you framed for this world only, there would be some force in this objection. But how strange does such an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you and your children may prepare for eternity? And have you therefore no time for what is the greatest business of your life, family worship? Another objection. There's no regular time when we can all be together. Now that's probably the biggest objection. It has a little bit of merit to it. It is tough, especially when your kids are in university, to get them all together at the same time. If we had to do it over again, when they would come home late at night, I would have had a separate little family worship just with them individually. I wish I had done that, but I didn't. But get as many as you can together at the best time of the day that's possible and do it faithfully and try to be with those also who can't always be there. Just make sure it's a non-negotiable item. Family worship. Our family's too small. No, it's not. Not if you have a husband and a wife. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, my name. Two is husband and wife. So my wife and I, now that we're empty nesters for a few years already, we do family worship just like we always did it. But we just talk with each other. Our family's too diverse for everyone to profit. No, it's not. Everyone needs prayer. A 3-year-old and a 99-year-old need prayer. A young child doesn't have to understand everything. The impressions, day after day after day, is what counts. Like I said about my brother at the beginning of this sermon. And beside, if that 17-year-old is listening to you as you're dialoguing with your 5-year-old about the things of God, you tell that 17-year-old, I'm training you indirectly because blink a few times, you're going to be married. Blink a few more times, you're going to have children. And you're going to want to remember how I led children to family worship because you're going to need to lead them as well. So the older ones can profit when you talk to the younger ones. And the younger ones, it's amazing what they can absorb when you talk to the older ones. So just make sure when you ask personal questions, don't ask a 17-year-old a 5-year-old question. And don't ask a 5-year-old a 17-year-old question. But for the rest, everyone can profit from the different parts of family worship. And then here comes the big one. But I'm not good at this. I'm not a minister. I just can't do it. Yes, you can. God helping you. You're certainly not going to learn to do it better if you don't do it at all. So what you need to do is you need to go to God and say, Lord, please help me. And you need to get this family worship Bible guide, I would say, and just use it and read it and let the family take over the conversation. You just jump in and help it along. And when it kind of dies out, you say, okay, now we're going to pray. You can do that. George Whitfield has a wonderful sermon on family worship. He says, where the heart is rightly disposed before God, it does not demand any uncommon abilities to discharge family worship in a decent and edifying manner. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to have great gifts. You know, sometimes from a sincere heart, it's more powerful than a barrage of words. Just lead family worship the best you can and ask God to help you. And the more you do it, the easier it will become. And then some of our family members won't participate. Really? Well, that's easily resolved. You just simply say to them, we're in this family together. Maybe you need to go home even today and say, children, as a father, I want to ask you to forgive me. I've not been doing family worship. I heard a sermon this morning. I need to do it. I ask you all to join me in doing it. We'll start out small. We're going to start out 3-4 minutes. Maybe read 5 verses. Maybe just read the family worship. Maybe 1 point from the family worship. And answer 1 question for 1 minute. And then pray for 1 minute. And sing 1 short stanza, 1 song. Please join me. And if some of them won't do that, well, you may have to just very gently and kindly say, this is our home, I'm your father, and you need to do this. And if they still say, well, Dad, I'm not going to sing. And you say, well, it's up to you, but if you're not going to take in any spiritual food, then we're going to withhold physical food as well. They will sing. All right, motivations. The eternal welfare of your loved one. That is a critical motivation. When you stand before God on the judgment day, and you can look at your children and say to them, by the grace of God, I brought you Jesus Christ every single day. And you see them standing on the right side of Jesus with you. That is incredible. It's amazing grace when God saves our children. But when God saves them through family worship, you will never, never, never regret doing those 7,300 family worships. That's how many you'll have if you do one a day for 20 years. You'll never regret doing one of them. Because you are training, molding, with the Spirit's blessing, your children for eternity. Those 20 years. Charles Spurgeon said, Lord, thou knowest if these prayers are not answered. This is his mother praying over him tearfully, he said. If these prayers are not answered in Charles' conversion, these very prayers will bear witness against him on the judgment day. And the tears were going down the collar of his neck when he was sitting on his mother's lap. And he said, the thought my mother's prayers would serve as a witness against me in the day of judgment sent terror into my heart. But it also made an impression, a deep impression in his heart. You see, when you do family worship, what you're trying to do by the grace of God is you're trying to pull down the benediction of Almighty God upon every one of your children, upon your household. And that's your duty as a father. That's your prayer. Motivation number two, the satisfaction of a good conscience. You know, Matthew Henry gathered all his children around him on his deathbed. And he said to them, children, I have not been the father you deserved. I've failed in many things. Would you please forgive me? And they did. Children are amazingly forgiving. And then he said, but one thing I want to say to you. Don't you dare to meet me on the wrong side of Jesus. Because I have brought you in family worship every single day, Jesus Christ. I've offered him freely to you. Don't turn him away. See, how could he be that bold? Well, because it was true. Every single day he had brought them Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That gives a boldness, a freeness of conscience to talk to our children. Come with me to this only Savior, this only Lord you need. You need a Savior for your sins. You need a Lord for your life. Come to the Savior with me. And thirdly, assistance in child rearing ought to be a motivation. You know, no matter what you have to talk to your children about, it's in family worship that you establish open lines of communication to talk freely about anything. If you tell your children in family worship some of your most intimate spiritual experiences, it will be very easy for you when you need to talk to them about the facts of life when they're, say, 10 or 11 years old. It will be easy. You don't have to be nervous about it because you're used to talking intimately with your children. And when they become teenagers, they don't just suddenly turn that all off. But as you're doing family worship, you're continuing every day to talk with them openly. Talk about good communication. Family worship does more for good communication than anything else you can do as a family. It will assist you in all kinds of areas. Number four, the shortness of time. 7,300 family worship seems like a lot, but blink a few times and you'll be there. And your children will be gone. And if you don't do family worship, I can promise you, I'd be plagued every day by saying, oh, I didn't talk to him about this. I didn't talk to him about that. In fact, once I was in an Eastern European country, and I was assaulted by two guys that broke into my room, and one hit me, and they knocked me down. They tied me up and gagged me, and they shouted they were the mafia, and they weren't the mafia, but they shouted they were, and I had been told that if they were the mafia, you were a dead man. I actually didn't even pray that I would live. I didn't think I would live. But I started thinking about my children and my wife. And at one point, I was laying there on the ground and just started thinking, what would I talk to my children about if I had one more chance? At that time, they're in the early teens and preteens, and I couldn't think of anything. Why? Not because I'm a good dad, but only because of family worship. We talked about everything. Time is short. You got to use every day. And finally, I want to close this message by reading you something in 3-4 minutes that I believe is a summary of everything the Bible says and I've been trying to say to you about family worship. You don't have to follow every little detail I gave you. This is a practical sermon, but the big principles that are grounded in Scripture you do need to follow. But here I want to give you an example of a man named John Payton to the New Hebrides and the relationship he had with his father through family worship. This is what he says. He writes this 60 years after it happened. 60 years after it happened. He's going off to university, and he says, my dear father walked with me for the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation are fresh, as it were yesterday. Tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile, we walked together in silence. My father, as was his custom, would carry his hat in hand while he was praying, and I saw his lips moving for me as we walked along. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. Then he grasped my hand firmly for a full minute in silence and solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God bless you and keep you from evil. And then, unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I left him gazing after me. Waving my hat goodbye, I was around the corner in an instant, but my heart was still too full, too sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road, and I wept for a while. And then I rose cautiously, climbing the dike to see if he yet stood there. At that moment, I caught him, a glimpse of him climbing the dike on the other side, looking after me. But he had not seen me. After he gazed in my direction for a while, he got down. He set his face toward home. He began to return, his head still uncovered. So I know his heart was still rising in prayer for me, I'm sure. I watched through blinding tears until his form, the form of my praying father, faded from my gaze. And then, hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve and dishonor such a father, such a mother, as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, the tears, the prayers, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it, the walking away head uncovered, have often all throughout my life risen vividly before my mind and do so now while I am writing as if it all happened an hour ago. And in my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations at university, his parting form would rise before me like that of a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of my father's hopes, and in all my Christian duties, I might faithfully follow my father's shining example. And then here it comes. How much my father's prayers at this time impress me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger ever understand. But when on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he would pour out his whole soul in tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for our every personal need. And we would all feel as if we were in the presence of the living Savior, and we learned to love and to know him as our divine friend and Savior and Lord. And as we would rise from our knees, I used to steal a look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in some way, in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged to bring the gospel to the heathen world in some way. No coincidence that John Payton spent his life with the cannibals, and that even when his wife died and his son died and his little home was burned down and he was left alone and was fearing that the cannibals would come and kill him and eat him, and climbed up into a tree all alone, everything gone, crying out to Almighty God. And there in that tree, he said, it was as if I saw written in the sky in large golden letters, I will be with you always until the end of the world. And he persevered by the grace of God, and thousands came to know the Lord through his ministry. It began in family worship. Amen. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction upon this sermon on family worship. And we pray that every single father in this place would faithfully do it, humbly do it, prayerfully do it, purposefully do it, day by day, and look to thee for help and guidance and benediction, and put thy blessing upon it, Lord, in a great way, to the well-being, the eternal well-being of their dear children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and sing God of Grace and God of Glory. God.